Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at common cultural components of our Christmas celebrations and asking the question, how Christian is our Christmas? So far, we have considered the date when we celebrate Christmas. We've looked at the role of Santa Claus and the historic character Saint Nicholas that he is based on. The various items of green that we use to decorate during this time of year and what the significance of those are. And this morning, I would like to look at another very popular component. In fact, I would say for many people it's their favorite component of the Christmas season, and that is Christmas presents. The gifts that are given and received during this time. Now, we have seen throughout this series that many of the Christmas practices and customs that we utilize today do indeed have ancient beginnings. Some of them even have pagan origins. But what we're going to consider this morning, I believe, actually goes back to the very first Christmas. This is not something that has been brought in by other cultures, but is actually something very much a part of that first Christmas story. Like many of the popular Christmas traditions, people have been giving gifts for a very long time. And while the tastes and trends in gifts may change, the practice of acquiring and preparing and giving something of value to those that we love is been honored by people all over the world and celebrated in this festive period for centuries. Today, giving presents to one another forms really a central part of our Christmas celebration, especially Christmas Day. Christmas morning, for many, is a time where the presents are opened and kids seem to try to outdo each other on how early they get up on Christmas morning. I always thought my parents were so smart. From the time I can remember, we always opened our presents on Christmas Eve. Part of that was we always went to my mom's parents, which was an hour and a half away on Christmas Day, so they didn't want to have that possible delay. But the upshot of all of that was my mom and dad never had that 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning, let's get up and open our presents. So I think that was pretty genius of them. You know, Christmas gift giving is so widely celebrated, it's really become a market in itself. Literally billions of dollars every year are spent in the buying of presents, not to mention gift wraps and bows and tags and everything else that goes with them. This morning, I want to consider Christmas presents and their role in celebrating the birth of Christ. We are going to discover some parallels to some ancient celebrations, things that maybe go outside of Christianity. But again, we're going to see that this is something firmly entrenched in the story of the birth of Christ. But I think there's also a danger. And I want to consider this by asking a question. Is Christmas a season of giving, or is it a season of getting? And that's where the danger could lie. Well, let's begin with the precedent of gift giving. It is true that long before Christmas was a recognized holiday, people would give gifts to one another. We had talked 4 weeks ago about the Roman celebration called Saturnalia, which took place right in the middle of December. It was in honor of the agricultural god Saturn. And part of Saturnalia was the giving of gifts to one another. Now, Saturnalia ran from the 17th to the 23rd of December. So it didn't quite hit Christmas Day as we know it. But during that time, people would give gifts. It was really seen as a way of gaining fortune for the next year. So there was a bit of an ulterior motive in all of this. They were hoping to please the gods so that the next year the gods would bless them with an abundant harvest. People initially gave cheap gifts, like candles or fruits, nuts. Maybe that's where fruitcake came from, I'm not sure. But they were just simple gifts that would be given. We do see, though, that even before this, the Jews celebrated Hanukkah right around this time of year, which also included the giving of gifts. Even in the Hindu celebrations, we see gift-giving as part of their celebrations. And so it's not something that is exclusively to the story of Christ's birth. It is a practice that is widespread and well-known. But what really changed was in the 300s AD when the Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. And he wanted everybody to become Christian. He made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. That may sound good. I'm not so sure it was the way it turned out. But that was his goal. And he sought to replace many of the pagan celebrations, which could be quite honestly a bit out of control, with celebrations that had to do with the life of Christ. And so we begin to see Christmas being celebrated as an officially recognized holiday right around that time. But Saturnalia was such a popular holiday that people weren't willing to give it up so easily. And so some of the customs that they used at that time eventually became part of the Christmas celebration, because it was so close in the calendar year to each other, and gift-giving became a part of that. However, rather than saying we're giving gifts because of pleasing the god Saturn, they used the example of the wise men presenting gifts to the Christ child as the precedent. This is why we give presents. Baby Jesus was given presents, now we are going to give presents. So that's really how it became a part of our Christmas celebration. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the life of Nicholas of Myra, who is later known as Saint Nicholas, from whom we get Santa Claus. And he was very, very well known for giving gifts, especially to children and to the poor. French nuns got into the practice of giving gifts of food and clothing to the poor on St. Nicholas Eve, which was December the 5th. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, the veneration of St. Nicholas spread throughout Europe and really took hold in Holland. And in that particular country, the practice of gift-giving in and around Christmas grew into a regular practice. We also saw, however, that when the pilgrims first came to the New World, which we now know of as America, they weren't too keen on Christmas. In fact, some of the early communities here in the colonies outlawed Christmas. They made it a working day. They didn't like what they saw were some of the abuses and excesses of Roman Catholicism. There are a few stories of non-Puritans making merry at Christmas and being severely reprimanded by the community for doing it. They weren't into all of that. By 1776, 75% of the people in New England were of the Puritan faith. And so Christmas really wasn't celebrated a whole lot in the New England colonies. It wasn't until about 1870 that Christmas became a federal holiday, and some of the no-nonsense attitude towards the celebration was relaxed some. Now, something I found very interesting is that until the early 1800s, the practice of gift-giving when gifts were given at Christmas was generally only one gift given. It wasn't the piles and piles of gifts that you see, you know, going halfway up the tree that we often see in our homes today. And oftentimes they were given not at Christmas, but at New Year's. So you see how practices develop through the years and through different cultures and countries. Today we know that Christmas is a gift-giving bonanza for retailers far and wide. In fact, many stores are dependent upon Christmas purchases to get by through the rest of the year. It's become such a time of buying and giving. I insist, though, that the connection between gift-giving and Christmas goes back to the birth of Christ itself. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, or wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Then down in verse 9 through 11, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here are literally the first Christmas gifts ever given. And we are immediately impressed with the gifts themselves: gold, frankincense, myrrh. But before we get to the significance of the gifts, I don't think we should miss the importance of the words prior to the gifts. Notice why the wise men came. Back in verse 2, we have come to worship him. And then down in verses 9 through 12, it says that when they found the child and his mother, they bowed down and worshiped him. I think it's very, very telling that Matthew says they saw the child and his mother Mary, but they worshiped him. He is the only one worthy of worship. And then they expressed their worship by the giving of gifts. The gifts were not the worship, but they were expressions of worship. The word worship itself means worth-ship. In worship, we express to God what he is worth to us. And in these gifts, we see what the wise men felt about this child they were worshiping. We'll notice first that these gifts expressed what they believed about Jesus. I don't think there was anything random about the choice of these gifts. I did see a cartoon in the last week or two about a fourth wise man that was turned away because he brought fruitcake. We don't see that actually in the story, but I get the point. But the presents that they gave were very indicative. In fact, the early church father Epiphanius wrote that they brought gold because he was a king, they brought incense because he was God, and they brought myrrh because he was mortal. We sang about that in the carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Gold was the only form of tribute worthy of a king. Frankincense was burned. That incense was a part of worship. In fact, you go back into the Old Testament law, and many of the sacrifices were to be offered with incense. So by giving incense to this child, they were acknowledging he is God. And then myrrh was a spice that had several uses, but mostly it was known used for the burial of the dead. Now, did the wise men from some far-off land really know all of that about Jesus? I'm not sure. I think there's another reason why they brought those gifts, which I'll get to in a moment. But we see these three truths about Jesus demonstrated in the gifts that were given. He is King, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is God, worthy to be worshipped. But he came as a man to die. In fact, that was his whole purpose in coming. All of these things we see in the presents that were given to him. Secondly, I believe that these gifts represented the best that these men could offer. Gold speaks for itself, but few realize the value of frankincense and myrrh in those days. They only came from a couple of places in the known world at that time: Northern Africa and Southern Arabia. And because they were somewhat scarce, they were very expensive. They had to be shipped in order to be obtained, and they were very costly at that time. The ancient land of Sheba, which is present-day Yemen, it's down at the very tip of the Arabian Peninsula. It was well known for its fine gold, frankincense, myrrh, and cinnamon in those days. Contrary to most scholarly opinion, I believe the wise men came from that ancient land of Sheba. I believe that how they knew about the Old Testament scriptures and connecting it to this star they saw in the sky would have come from the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. And when she returned, we read that she returned with a lot that Solomon gave to her. And I believe one of that was a copy of the scriptures, so that the wise men of that country would have been well-versed in the religions around them and would have made that connection. Now, if this is true, they were also fulfilling Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah. In Psalm 72, verses 10 and 15, we read of the tribute that's to be brought to the Messiah. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. Verse 15 says, "May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long." Here specifically, Sheba is mentioned, and it's fine gold to be given to the Messiah. Then when you go to the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, depending on which version you have, there are instances where incense and myrrh are associated with the king, whom the Jewish rabbis taught was a prefigurement of the Messiah. We read in Song 3:6, "Who is this coming from the desert like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense, made from all the spices of the merchant?" Then down in Isaiah 60 and verse 6, it's predicted, "Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come," notice, "bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." So throughout the Old Testament, we see this connection between the land of Sheba and bringing gold and incense and spices to the Messiah. Now, this doesn't conclusively prove that the wise men came from Sheba, and we're not going to spend our time arguing that point. What I'm saying is, this very well may have been a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And at the very least, this shows that the wise men gave the very best from their homeland. They didn't just go to the dollar store and pick up something quick. Hey, we got to find something, hurry. We can't show up empty-handed. They brought the very best because it was a reflection on what they thought of this child. Now, I want to move to the problem of gift-getting. Now, it has nothing to do with the origins of gift-giving, even if you want to chalk it up to pagan beginnings. No, I think the problem with gift-getting is that it can take away from the true meaning of Christmas, and it can promote greed and self-indulgence. I think that's the real danger we can get into. I confess, gift-giving, even gift-getting, is one of my least favorite aspects of Christmas. There are a lot of things I'll enjoy more than that. I can relate to the author who admits, Christmas gift-giving can sometimes degenerate into a caricature of itself. For me, the difficulties begin with shopping. Surrounded by all the glitzy stuff, I can't figure out what I like and what might be appropriate to give, let alone what others might enjoy. The trouble deepens when the actual gift exchange happens. It so easily turns into a protracted exercise in reciprocal dissimulation, false generosity, phony delights, fake praises, and feigned gratitude. Not to mention trying to wrap the crazy things. Ugh, I don't know about you. I have a hard time wrapping anything. I'm so glad they've come up with gift bags. You just drop it in there and throw a little tissue on it, and then it's done. Gift giving can be very stressful. And I agree with Charlie Brown when he complains that Christmas has become too commercialized. It's not easy to keep one's perspective focused on Christ and even the true gift that he gave when we're so inundated with Christmas presents and everything that is involved in it. Christmas has become too commercialized, too carefully merchandised, too crassly materialistic to lend itself to really teaching anything about what gift giving is all about. Every year at Christmas, the buying frenzy gets worse. Have you ever noticed how much stuff is bought and given that people just don't need? It's stuff that just sits in a shelf or sits in a closet and is maybe never thought of again. Even sometimes things people don't really like, but you got to put a smile on and say thank you. Is that really what Christmas is all about? And then there's that panic that sets in when you receive a gift or maybe even a Christmas card and you're like, did I send them a card? Did I get them a gift? Oh, I better go out and get them a gift. I can't remember if I gave them a gift, so I'll go get another one just in case. Right? There's a sense of which we got to keep up with everybody else. And if we have children or grandchildren, there's a sense of, well, yeah, I've got to show how much I love them and I want to keep up with all the neighbors or all the other members of the family. And so we got to make sure we get more and bigger and more expensive. And what does it become? One of the things I've noticed in our grandchildren on Christmas Day or whenever it is that we celebrate and give gifts, you know, oh, they get a package and it's theirs and they're so excited and they tear it open. Wow, this is great. And then they set it aside and, oh, they're doing another one. You multiply that 5 or 6 times, they don't even remember what they got. And somewhere in all of this, I'm afraid that the whole point gets lost. I mean, whose birthday are we celebrating anyway? You know? Have you ever gone to a birthday party and everybody else gets gifts and the person whose birthday it is doesn't get any? Have we kind of turned it around, maybe? You know, shouldn't we be given to Jesus? That's what the wise men did. See, the problem with gift getting is that it can tend to promote selfishness. It's, what am I getting? What do I want for Christmas? How much am I getting? And we may be inadvertently promoting a very materialistic, self-oriented lifestyle in something as harmless as Christmas presents. Now, I'm not against all Christmas giving. I don't want to give that impression. But I feel that Christmas maybe has become all about the gifts and not about the gift. You know, there are some cultures that don't even pretend to be Christian or religious at all that still makes Christmas a time of gift giving. For example, in Japan, where less than 1% of the population identify as Christian, people mark Christmas as a purely commercial holiday, and giving presents to one another is celebrated without any significance to Christ at all. That's all it is about giving and about getting. We've got to be very careful that we do not, in our Christmas celebrations, foster greed. Jesus warned about this in Luke 12:15. He said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If that's a message that our culture needs to hear, we really do. Our life is not what we have. It's more than what stuff we acquire. Not just at Christmas, but all the time. Watch out. Be on your guard. In Colossians 3, 5, and 6, Paul mentions greed, which is idolatry. Whoa. You know, that's commandments 1 and 2. Ones we usually don't think too much about because, you know, we don't have idols, right? We don't bow down to statues or trees or rocks or something like that. But you know what an idol is? An idol is anything that can take the place of God in our lives. And it's real easy for stuff to take that spot. And we've got to be careful, especially with our children and grandchildren as they're growing up, that we don't give the impression that Christmas is all about getting. It's all about getting what I want. There's so much more to it than that. I fear that in a culture where bigger is better and more is better, and parents almost bankrupt themselves buying Christmas presents, we may be sending the wrong message to our children. There's no direct correlation between the number of gifts or their cost and the amount of love that's demonstrated. When Christmas stops being a season of giving and it starts being a season of getting, I'm afraid we've missed the real meaning of Christmas. Now again, that doesn't mean that I'm completely against giving gifts. I believe we ought to emphasize the priority of gracious giving as we celebrate the birth of Christ. Christmas is a good time for giving. After all, we're celebrating the greatest gift ever given. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's great gift was first of all a gift of love to an unworthy world. He gave not because he had to, but because he loves us. And our giving should reflect his love. Now, if we can keep that perspective, especially in the minds of our children, then this can be one of the most blessed and enjoyable aspects of the holiday. There's an excellent article written a number of years ago by Calvin Miller called The Gift of Giving. And I think he addresses what we're getting at here. The wise men started it all, some say. Still, I like the way the Magi gave their gifts, for they presumably returned to the East without expecting Mary and Joseph to give them anything in return. Their gifts were meant for the baby Jesus, but there seems to be no obligation in their giving. Often at Christmas, gifts become a subtle power play, resulting in obligation. Such gifts may say, "While my gift appears free, repay me in kind." Or, "Enjoy this, Joe, but now you owe me." Let me suggest two ways to give a grace gift. First, be sure it's impossible to measure the cost of your gift. My daughter's Italian mother-in-law has taught her how to cook authentic Italian foods. So when my daughter wants to please me the most, she fills a bowl with meatballs swimming in her marvelous marinara sauce, and I'm content through the long winter. Hard to put a price tag on that, is it? Second, realize that non-material gifts are the best way to say, "Don't try to pay me back." One friend promised to pray for me through all the Christmas season. Another friend, who knows I'm fond of Shakespeare, gave me a book of Shakespearean quotes from his own library. Didn't really cost in a monetary sense, but it was something that was very personal. Giving the gift of actions is something that is very meaningful, that doesn't have a cost or a price tag to it. Christmas is a time to remember Jesus and to celebrate our families and our close relationships. It's not a time for selfishness or fortune or gluttony. What matters more than how we celebrate is what we celebrate. As long as we get that right, I think we're on the right track. Ask yourself this year if your gifts reflect the spirit of Him who gave His best for us, just because He loves us. You know, on that first Christmas, God did His part by sending His Son. It's His great gift to the human race. You know, but we must also do something. We must humble ourselves. We must receive that gift. And to receive the gift means I have to admit that I need it. I have to admit that I can't make it without Jesus. We must humble ourselves. We must admit our sins. We must turn to Him by faith. We pray as the publican prayed, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the scripture says that a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Some of you may know the poem, "In the Bleak Midwinter," that has been put to music, made it into a song. The last verse of that says, "What can I give Him, poor that I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give Him? I'll give Him my heart." That's really the gift God wants from you this year. Not a check in the offering plate. Not a donation to charity. Not a gift of stuff to other people. God would love to have your heart, to have your life. Now, I believe that when we keep the giving in proper perspective, we will receive. Not as the goal for giving, but as the outcome of giving. And for that, I'd like you to turn one last time in your Bibles, this time to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles. I know that's a section we don't go to very often. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Remember I mentioned the connection that I see between the wise men and the land of Sheba. Well, this is the story of the queen of Sheba when she came to visit Solomon. And it's interesting that Jesus mentions this particular incident in His own life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, "When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. arriving with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantity of gold and precious stones. It's probably gold, frankincense, and myrrh. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Now, this visit was a very successful one. Solomon answered all of her questions. She was very impressed. Look down to verse 9. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, 25 tons of gold. Just think about that for a minute. 25 tons of gold. Large quantities of spices and precious stones. There has never been such spices as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Remember, that was the pride of Sheba. It's one of the only couple places on the earth that produced them. And she brought to him in abundance. Maybe this is a foreshadowing of the gifts brought by the wise men to Jesus. But I want you to look at the concluding verse, which is verse 12. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for. He gave her more than she brought to him. Isn't that something? She came with all of the best of her land, 25 tons of gold, finest spices you'd find anywhere, and when she left, she was given more than she gave. I think the same thing was true of the wise men. The wise men gave the very best they could give. They gave gifts that were very significant as to who this child was, but when they left with more than they gave the child. Because I believe they left with life. When you worship the king, you're given eternal life. And when we get this whole giving and receiving down right, we'll find that in the giving, we don't necessarily receive in kind. The wise men did not leave with more gold, frankincense, and myrrh than they brought. They had something even better. And now that we've grown up as adults, don't you find that the greatest part of Christmas presents isn't what you get, it's in what you give. It's in seeing the face of that child when they get that gift that means so much to them. And not only children, when you give a gift to somebody special and they really appreciate it. That's the best part, isn't it? That's the true meaning of giving. And I think that's what Christmas is all about. So let's not get so caught up in the materialism. Let's not get so caught up in the getting that we're promoting self-indulgence and greed and materialism. Let's get back to what it's all about. First of all, we're celebrating the birthday of the Son of God. So our first giving ought to be to give to Him. You say, I don't know what to give Him. Give Him your heart. That's what He wants most of all. And then is in our giving to one another, it's not about amount. It's not about how many or how expensive. It's about the love that we express. It's about the relationships we cherish. Let's make sure that Christmas stays a season of giving and not just a season of getting. Remember what Christmas is all about. For God so loved the world, He gave. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You on that first Christmas. The first gift given was not gold or frankincense or myrrh. The gift was Your Son. He is the first and foremost Christmas gift. given to the whole world as he came to redeem us. And I pray that throughout our Christmas celebrations, this would truly be a season of giving, and that we will remember that you are the greatest giver, and you have given the greatest gift. And may we reflect that love as we give to others. Give us opportunity to give that gift, the knowledge of your Son, to those who need it. And may we never lose sight of what Christmas is really all about. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.